This time I'd encourage each of you to turn in your own Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, as this morning we'll continue our study of this magnificent book as we read and study together verses 9 through 11. 2 weeks ago, when we last had opportunity to look at this book, we looked at the question of who is Jesus Christ? We saw that Jesus was and is, in fact, the fullness of deity, the full God in the flesh. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord God, the covenant God, the great I Am. He's the high, eternal one. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And more than that, He is our great and victorious King. The one who will come, triumph over His enemies, blessing those who belong to Him. Indeed, He's one who will come bringing great blessing to those that make up His church. And so as we looked at the question last time of who is Jesus Christ, this morning we have another question before us, and that is this: what is the church? What is this community of people that claim to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we're a community that has our feet firmly planted, yes, in this world, but also firmly planted in heaven. We're a community that is called to live out the calling that the Lord has placed upon us. So what is it? What does it mean for us to live a real, a biblical, an authentic Christian life in the midst of all of the swirl that goes around us in this world? It's that we'll see addressed in our text this morning. But before we look to the text which is before us, let's look to the one who has given us this very text itself in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, Father, I pray that you would do a mighty thing, that you would work in the hearts and lives of your people, that you would bind us together, that we would indeed be a community of faith, a community that strives to live for Christ, that strives to share the gospel with a world which is in such great need. Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our ears, that we would hear you speak. That, Father, we would reflect more and more the image of your Son, our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's look then to the very perfect Word of God, that which is necessary and sufficient for the Christian to live the life that we were called to. Reading then from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I'll read just verses 9 through 11. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. My friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There have been a lot of books written over the last couple of decades that try to deal with the topic of the Christian life. If you were to go to any bookstore, be it physical or online, I don't even know how many titles. It's just a myriad of titles that you would find, which purport to tell the believer in Jesus Christ just how it is that we, as God's people, should live the victorious life. After all, Jesus, in the gospel written by the same author who penned the words that are before us this morning, said to his disciples, "I have overcome the world." And as we bear his name, as you bear the name of Christ upon yourself, so you too should overcome. In fact, you have overcome. We should live lives, therefore, that are without struggle, lives of comfort and peace, no trials. That name it or name it and claim it gospel, or its kissing cousin, the self-help gospel, can be found in many corners that claim to be authentically Christian. But is that really the life of believers in Jesus Christ? Is in fact the only reason that we face trials, is the only reason that there are difficulties in our lives, is there only the only reason that we have sickness in our lives, is because, well, you know what, you just don't have enough faith, as such would claim. I don't think so. As those who bear the name of Jesus, we're promised that we'll face exactly what he faced. It was certainly what the Apostle John faced as he was on the rocky island of Patmos. And it's certainly the reality of many Christians in our culture today. If it's not now, it certainly is coming that way pretty soon. That struggle that we'll face on the rocky island of the United States of America. So we're left to ponder the question this morning. What really does the Bible present as the authentic Christian life? What does it mean for us as believers to live in the midst of a fallen and broken world? In presenting to us that picture, the reality of the Christian life, John presents us with three things. And I'm going to go all Pastor Bell on you here and do some alliteration so that you can clearly get it. John's going to show us the Christian's community, the Christian's citizenship, and the Christian's calling. Wow, I didn't even have to work for that one. Fundamentally, as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we are called to live within a community. There's no going it alone as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not me against the world, and it's not even me and Jesus against the world. We are, as believers, members of the body of Christ, that is the church. We are a community. So we need to examine from our text the Christian's community. We see that in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. The Christian community, first of all, is one of brotherhood. John introduces himself to his readers, to the church, to us, as our brother. He doesn't stress his apostolic authority, which he legitimately could have done. He doesn't stress to us, as he does in his letters, his servanthood or the fact that he is an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. It would be legitimate, but it's not what he does here. Rather, he stresses that he, as the writer of Scripture, as the beloved disciple, as the one who rested his head in the bosom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of all things, he is first and foremost our brother. The church is a familial organization with ties that are far more intimate, far more binding than any relationship that we can create with any other group. In our world, people naturally want to segment themselves and hook up in little groups with those that are familiar in ways that we can identify. Some people will bond over their family of origin. Others will bond over their ethnicity, their race, their gender, their profession, what team they're a fan of. But the believer in Jesus Christ, That which forms the closest bond is the relationship that we have with one another because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not our physical family. It's not that that physical family isn't important. It is. But our spiritual family is all the more important. John reminds the church here at the very beginning of this incredible book that we are a community of brothers. And as a community of brothers, we are also a community of equals. He is just a brother like ourselves, even this great apostle. None of us being greater importance than another. Not apostle, not pastor, not elder, not choir member, not newborn in Christ, not whatever. For those who are a part of Christ, we are a community of brothers. But John adds to that familial concept by reminding the Church of Christ that we're also partners. We have a shared calling, a shared labor, a shared situation that we face in our life. And the idea of being a partner is just that, the idea of sharing. A partner shares our workload. A partner shares our pain. A partner shares our joy, too. In the Greek, in verse 9, John combines under one article. Our English text spreads it out, but there's one article linking together the three things that we partner in, the three things that we are called to share together. We share a tribulation, that tribulation of our time. We share in our participation in the very kingdom of God, and we share in the mutual patient endurance, John says. Partners in tribulation. Jesus promises his disciples, and his disciples further promise his church that we will indeed face trials, that we will face tribulation. And so together we partner in that. We share it together. When one suffers, we are called to suffer together, to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. We are to carry and to encourage and to lift up one another. How terrible it is when the believer in Jesus Christ seeks to isolate themselves. How terrible it is, too, when we fail to acknowledge before others the trials that we are facing. We're a community, partners in the trials that each one of us faces. And that means several things for us. It's incumbent for us to incarnate ourselves, to enter into each other's lives, to get all up in each other's business. We're not called to come here for 1 hour, maybe an hour and 15 if the pastor goes long, an hour and a half, on the Lord's day, to just come in and sit here and acknowledge a couple of people for a few hours. A few hours, boy, I'm really wanting to stretch it now. And then go our separate ways. You know, I wonder how things would have been had we been a better partner and better brothers. Maybe one of our brothers would still be here today. We have a responsibility for each other. Don't tell me don't get in my life, because that's our purpose. We had better share, because God calls us to share in each other's trials. And I can't share it if I don't know it. And I know you think, oh, you're one of the pastors. You know all what's going on. You know who the last people to find stuff out often are? Pastor Bell and I. And then we get yelled at by somebody because we didn't show up at something. We need to share. We need to partner. We need to understand that we have to be the people that others will say, they're going to partner with me. They're going to help me carry my load. Jesus doesn't hide the fact that believers will face tribulation against the claims of all those others out there. John reminds us, though, that we're not alone. Yes, we have the Lord our God, which is the ultimate, but we have each other as well. But more than simply being partners in tribulation, we're also partners in the kingdom. We not only share in the trials, but we share in the joys of life as well. We are members of the kingdom of God. You're going to have to see this face for all of eternity. Ha ha. We share together in this sure and certain hope. We have together the certainty of that which is to come. And it's not just mine, it's ours together. The kingdom of God, we've talked over and over again in the past about how that is not just some future thing, but it's a present reality even now. It's something that we should get a glimpse of when we gather together. When we gather for worship, we should get a glimpse of what a community of brothers looks like. We should get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is ultimately going to be. But we realize that at the same time, we live in the yes, the already, but also the not yet. We wait for the consummation, the perfecting, the building up of the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what John then speaks of when he says that we share as partners in the patient endurance. We partner together. We share in the joys and the trials, but we patiently wait for that time when those trials will, in fact, be removed. We wait together for that time when Christ will make all things new, the new Jerusalem and the new each one of us. The picture that John presents here of the church of Christ is a church with no hierarchy. There's an equality among the brothers, and yes, that means the sisters among us too. We're all brothers and sisters called to endure together, called to rejoice together, called to hope together. Christian, you are not alone. And you must not allow yourself to be removed from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot have a go-it-alone mentality. You have partners. You are called to be a partner. Let's get into each other's lives. As believers in Jesus Christ, the reality of the Christian life is that we're part of a community of brothers and partners. Moving on from that, the apostle next shows us the reality of the Christian citizenship. The reality for the Christian is that we're a people actually living with a dual citizenship. We have, first of all, a citizenship in this world. John writes of himself that he was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John finds himself on the rocky, mountainous prison colony of Patmos, a Greek island about 40 to 50 miles off the coast from Ephesus. John finds himself there, he says, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which means he finds himself imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for sharing the word of God, for sharing the salvation that comes through Christ alone. For that, he is in chains. Sadly, many who call themselves Christians find themselves enchained in this world too. Or should I say, enchained to the world. John is in chains for preaching the gospel. That's not something that we know. though if you could hear Chuck last week, you heard that there are, in fact, people in the world who are in chains for preaching the gospel, and we need to pray regularly for them. But we, as a church, the greater church, often allow ourselves to be enchained to the world. Yes, we are citizens of the world. In many ways, this present, fallen, broken world is our imprisonment. But we need to remember constantly that this world is not our home. This world as it is constituted now. But nonetheless, we do share a citizenship in this world. We are, though, to be in the world, not of it. And as such, we realize that our real citizenship is in heaven. Look at what John writes in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I love the words of William Hendrickson. I have them printed in the top of your bulletin, and it takes up a large section there. But let me read those to you again. It is the Lord's day. That is the first day of the week, the day on which we commemorate the Lord's resurrection. John is probably thinking about Ephesus and the other churches in Asia Minor. Suddenly, the earth seems to sink away under his feet, and his soul seems to be liberated from the shackles of time and space. He is taken out of contact with the physical world around him. He is in the Spirit. He sees, indeed, but not with physical eyes. He hears, but not with physical ears. He is in direct spiritual contact with his Savior. He is alone with God. He is wide awake, and every avenue of his soul is wide open to the direct communication from God. John, in worship on the Lord's day, is drawn into the very presence of the Lord God. In this, we're reminded that our citizenship, while yes, in this world, is a dual citizenship, our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God, in his very presence. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, and if you think about Paul's life for a minute, often he would lay claim to his worldly citizenship, to his Roman citizenship. But listen to what he writes to the church in Ephesus. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And he writes to the church in Philippi, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. For the Christian, yes, we maintain our citizenship in this world, and like Paul, we can assert our rights as citizens. But we must always remember that our true citizenship and that of every other believer, every one of our brothers and partners, our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. My friends, as we gather on the Lord's Day, might we be reminded of our brotherhood, of our partnership, of our true citizenship. The true reality of the Christian life is that we are members of a community, members who have a dual citizenship. But more than that, we are a community which shares one calling. And this we see in John's commission in verse 11. Here we see the Christian's calling. John records for us, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Here the Lord gives a commission to his apostle to hear him speak, to write what he says. and to send his word to the church. Like John, it's imperative for us as believers, as Christians today, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak in his word. The beginning of every Christian's calling is to hear the Lord Jesus speak. Now, we don't hear Jesus as John did, as a voice like a trumpet. But we hear him speak when we read his word. We hear him speak when his word is read aloud in the assembly. We hear him speak when his word is preached faithfully within the community of the church. The priority of our focus as those who follow Christ must be to hear him speak. And understand this. We're not hearing Christ speak when we listen to our music. And that generally includes what's labeled as Christian music. We don't hear him speak when we're watching television or a movie, even if it purports to be a Christian movie. We don't hear him speak when we're listening to and following the ways of the world around us. The only way to hear Jesus speak is to spend time, not just reading, but did you notice how often the psalmist said, "I meditate on your word. I rejoice in it. Your word is my companion all the day long." As believers, the Bible shouldn't be a book that we drag out once a week, or maybe for 15 minutes in the morning. God's word must be our dwelling place. Meditating upon it. Studying it. God's word and the Christian's focus upon his word must be the source we turn to for guidance on how we are to live in every moment of our lives. For it's in his word alone that we hear him speak. In order to fulfill our calling, we must hear the Lord Jesus speak through his word. But there's a second aspect to John's commission, to our calling. John is commanded to write. He's commanded to write the very word of God, God's breath, the scriptures, that which is useful for correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, that is, that the community of believers, the community of brothers and partners, would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, to complete their calling. Now, we are not in any way, by comparison, called to write the word of God. Indeed, we cannot. God's canon is closed. But my point is this. God's word should form the basis for the content of our communication. God's word should season our words. God's word should be evident in how we speak to one another. As we speak to one another, as we speak to those around us, as we combat the forces of evil in heavenly places, we're to do so with the word of God. Think of the very example of Christ himself. When he was being confronted by the enemy in the desert, when he was challenged by the unbelievers in his day, when he was challenged by the religious leaders, when he was on trial, how did he answer? In every case, it was to quote the word of God. Our words should reflect God's revealed words, and it forms a pattern in our lives. The more and more time we spend meditating and focusing upon God's word, the more we hear God speak, the more we will speak God's word. And that immediately leads to the third aspect of John's commission and our calling. We are to send God's word. John is commanded to send that word to the seven churches there in Asia Minor. Now, we saw these churches back in verse 4. Of chapter 1. We saw then that these churches formed a natural circuit going around Asia Minor. They formed a circle. They were part of a known postal route. But here in this book, well known for its symbolism, a circle and seven both stand for completeness. Certainly God wasn't saying, well, just talk to these churches and ignore all the rest of them. John sends his word to the complete church, to the entire church. And so we too are to send God's word to the completeness of that which will make up his church. We send it to the completeness of his creation. We're to speak his word into every tribe. Speak his word into every people. Speak his word into every nation in every language. We have that same commission. You know it. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are each one of us, and this is not just for those professional missionaries. Each one of us is called to send, to share God's word with all of God's world. That's our calling corporately as a body, and that's our calling individually, each one of us. To do otherwise, well, that's called sin. That's indeed the calling of every Christian. As we hear God's word, we're to go according to God's word. And as we go according to God's word, we are to convey God's word to the citizens of God's world. Our desire in that should first and foremost be to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, to bring glory to Christ, to bring glory to the Holy Spirit. But our second desire is that just perhaps we might be that means by which God provides new citizenship to the one to whom we're sent. That they like us, might be brought into the kingdom. That they might be a part of the community of the redeemed, brothers and partners with each one of us. The reality, my friends, of the Christian life is that, yes, we will, in fact, face trials. We will, yes, face trying circumstances. You all know that. Yes, at times we may feel hated. We may even be ostracized by the world around us, called all sorts of names. That's because we don't want to live according to the world's rules. We're citizens of this world, but we want to reflect our heavenly citizenship. We're part of a community with ties stronger than any bond between any two people. We're a community. We're called to partner with each other, to bear each other's burdens, to walk with each other, to laugh, to cry, to encourage and build up. We can't fall prey to what the world says the church is, what that idol of self-image says. We need to be partners, and we need to enable others to be partners with us. We need to live as brothers, partners who share a citizenship in the kingdom of God, and walk carrying out his calling, all for the glory of the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so often, especially I think in the midst of trials, we can fall prey to the idol of self-image and not want to share the difficulties that we're facing, not wanting to burden others sometimes, considering that noble. But Father, your word challenges us to partner with each other. And that means we have to be naked in front of each other. That we have to share our weaknesses and our sorrows. And Father, we can't run from each other. By your Spirit, work within us. Unite us together as a body. Let the world see the community of brothers, the community of those who share in each other's lives, who love one another through all the thick and the thin and the worst of life. Father, help us too to focus on our heavenly citizenship, to live for your kingdom and not live according to the ways of this world. Father, often we walk by sight and not by faith. Enable us to wait patiently, but as we do, to go. Father, stir a desire to grow in your word within each one of us, so that we might speak Christ's word to a world in such great need. Father, I pray that you would use each one of us for your glory. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.